For I know this, that after the departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command you to God, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up you and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Praise the Lord. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we pray for your wisdom this morning. As we look into your word, we pray that you'll guide us in your truth and teach us and change us through it. Meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we focused a lot on 27, 28 last week. Of course, what did Paul mean by all the counsel of God? We talked a bit about that there, verse 27. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he goes and talks to the elders there at Ephesus and tells them to what? Feed the flock. So what does that mean? Feed the flock, all the counsel of God. Remember? Who can help me out? Brad. All of it, exactly. It takes time. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, after baptizing them, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a big task. That's a lot to teach. And so Paul's saying to these elders at Ephesus, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. Now it's your job to feed the flock. As the elders at Ephesus, I want you to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So, and we saw there how that word elder talks about the being an example as a pastor, and how the word overseer is being a leader. Another word for overseer in the Bible is the word bishop. And then, of course, the pastor shepherd, he's to feed his flock. It's all contained in there. And then he reminds us that God himself purchased the church with his own blood. Think about that. Could there be a greater story than our own Creator loving us enough to become a man and die in our place? So that takes us to verse 29, where we stopped last week, and he says, for I know this. So Paul's about to leave Ephesus. He'll never be back. He's going to end up in Jerusalem, and he's going to end up in chains and end up in Rome and then be martyred in Rome. So this is it. This is his farewell to Ephesus. And he says, after I leave, what's going to happen? Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So again, he's using that word flock and referring to the church there. But he says, wolves are going to come in. Now, Jesus warned us of this as well. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Who would read that for us? Philip, thank you. So inwardly they are ravening wolves. They might have sheep's clothing. They might look good on the outside, but if you listen to what they're having to say, they're actually wolves. Now Paul is saying, wolves are going to be entering in among you, talking about among the church at Ephesus. Do you think that that warning would apply to us as well? That wolves might sneak in to the flocks and try to cause trouble? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, let's look in the New Testament and we'll see that God said it would happen. Go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And God said, especially as we reach these last days, that it would get worse, not better. So who would read 2 Timothy 3:13 to start? Talking about these wolves entering in. Philip again, thank you. So the Bible never says that during the church age, things are going to get better from a doctrinal point of view, or really from humans' situation point of view. Never are we told that over the course of the church age that things are going to get better. We're actually told they're going to get worse. that people will stray away from true doctrine as we get to the end, that there will be more wars, and as we see, it's exactly what's happening. But if you go to 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, the Bible makes it very clear that as we reach the last days, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have more and more departing from the Word of God, departing from truth. So who would read verses 1 to 4 there, 1 Timothy 4? And we'll see some of these warnings. Thank you, Beth. Amen. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2, and we'll see it again. We're warned that things, from a doctrinal point of view, men will depart from truth even more. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's just read verse 1. Any volunteers to do that? 2 Peter 2, 1. Thank you, Maggie. So again, Peter and Paul both warning us that this is going to keep happening. That there's going to be wolves coming in sheep's clothing, bringing in false doctrine, and sadly people will follow it. Hence we end up with all these cults. But I asked the question last week, so hopefully you thought about it during, why does God allow it in the first place? Why not just keep them out? I mean, Paul said, wolves are going to enter in. Why wasn't he able to say, God will keep the wolves out? It's his church. Why does God allow the wolves? That was the question I asked last week. And there is a biblical answer to that question, but I wanted to see if anybody thought about it. Okay, so to test us, right? Does God test us? All the time. We did a study on that last year. And let's look in Deuteronomy 13 and see an example of that, and then we'll look at some New Testament scriptures. So even in the Old Testament, God warned Israel that this would happen. Now, of course, they didn't listen to most of what God said, sadly. But who would read the first three verses of Deuteronomy 13? And we'll see an Old Testament warning. Mr. Scott, thank you.
If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder shall come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.
So here God even gave the purpose, didn't he? The Lord your God proveth you. I'm going to allow these false prophets to come in. And did you notice that in this particular case, they have a sign or a wonder, and it actually comes to pass. Now, later on, he gives the test of a true prophet, where if they make a prophecy and it doesn't happen, obviously they're lying. But here he says these might even have the ability to try to lead people astray with a sign or a wonder. Now, this is Old Testament. Now, do we have people today trying to lead people astray with signs and wonders? Absolutely. And does Jesus warned that it would even get worse during the tribulation period in Matthew 24. He said, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect in Matthew 24:24. So The only test then is what? It's not the sign or the wonder. What's the only test of what's right and wrong of our authority? We know this. It's the Word of God, right? And Paul's going to share that with these elders at Ephesus. So one of the reasons God allows it is to prove us. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll see another reason that God allows it. Remember Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares in the last days? Well, we don't know the difference because we can't read people's hearts, right? But notice 1 Corinthians 11:19, the Bible says, "For there must also..." So notice it says must. "There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So when Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, he said there will come heresies. But the heresies help to reveal the true believers. And then if you go to 1 John 2, he says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. When the false doctrine comes, then it gives true believers an opportunity to stand up and say, "No, this is what the Bible says." And that, again, reveals the false and the true believers. So notice 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So there it again. It reveals the true believers and the false believers. It forces that test, if you will. So there is no guarantee, there is no promise that there's not going to be the wolves, that there's not going to be false doctrine come along. So let's go back to our passage now and see what Paul gives as the preventative measure when this happens. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the pastors there at Ephesus. And he's saying, "I want you to feed the flock, and I want you to oversee the flock. I want you to be good elders to the flock, because wolves are going to come in after I leave." And he said there in verse 31, "I've been warning you by the space of 3 years." That's a long time. And then in verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." There's the preventative measure. The word of His grace. That's why when we read 1 Peter chapter 5 last week and we looked at the responsibilities of the elder or the pastor, what was number one? Feed the flock. Feed the flock. He's saying here that the preventative measure for these wolves that are going to come in and have this false doctrine is for God's people to be in the Word, to be grounded. And Paul explains that in Ephesians 4. Let's turn over there. There is no other preventative measure other than God's people knowing God's Word and being grounded in God's Word. So that when the false doctrine comes along, they know the truth and they can say, "No, that doesn't line up with Scripture." So who would read Ephesians 4:14, where Paul also talks about this issue? Brad?
"That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with the wilderness of doctrine, by the sly of men, and coming craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive."
No more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Every wind of doctrine. So the preventative measure is the Word. Let's go to Hebrews 5 and we'll see one other passage about this and we'll move on. But notice he talks about there in Ephesians 4 about not being children anymore. Here in Hebrews 5, he says it again. Who would read 13 and 14? We'll see the contrast between being a child in Christ or being a mature adult in Christ. Philip?
"Everyone that useth milk is unskilled from the word of righteousness, he is a baby. The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil."
Amen. So notice he says that the babe is the one who's still drinking milk. But what's sad is in today's Christian climate, so many Christians stay babes because they don't study the Word, they aren't taught the Word, they don't hear the Word preached, they get a lot of entertainment, but they don't know the Word, and they stay babies. The key is verse 14, they have to graduate to the meat and become a full age. That's talking about discernment and maturity, but the key there is reason of use. They have to be using the Word. They have to know the Word and be using it and applying it so that they can mature and grow up in their faith. When a person first gets saved, do we tell them to go read the book of Ezekiel first? Why not? Why not start in Ezekiel? Or Revelation even? No, we start them in John or Romans, right? Because there's meat and there's milk. And when, as you grow in your faith, you learn to know the difference between the meat and the milk. But people need to mature in their faith. And that's what Paul's saying to these elders. I want you to keep feeding the flock, feeding the flock, feeding the flock. Protect the flock. The wolves are coming in. The best thing you can do is feed them and get them grounded in the Word so that when the wolves do come in, they're ready and they'll be able to discern, as we just read in Hebrews 5. Discern between good and evil. Build their discernment. Brother Mark?
Yeah, I mean, you're feeding us, okay? But we'll remain babes. That's all we do.
That's right.
Yeah. So you're preaching the Word, so it's for us to excite us.
That's right, and you're right. If a Christian doesn't choose to apply it or to study themselves, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15, then it's not going to accomplish. Just going to church isn't enough, is it? Which is why every Christian should take 2 Timothy 2:15 to heart. Who will read it for us? Pastor Shannon? This is a command, by the way. This isn't... God doesn't say, here's an option. If you're in the mood, do this verse. God never says that, does He? Brother?
Study to show yourself thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth.
That implies it's work to study the Word, right? Is it work? It sure is. It's spiritual work to study the Word of God. But we're all commanded to study this book. So I appreciate what Brother Mark said. We have to put it into practice for our own selves by studying the Word. And then when the wolves come, and they will, they always will, that's what Paul said, we're ready. So let's go back to our passage. Any thoughts or questions in up to verse 32 of Acts chapter 20? Quiet crowd, is it the rain? Okay, who would read 33 to 38? Brother Scott.
I have forbidden no man silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands were ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things. How that though every ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, and that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship.
So as I mentioned earlier, Paul made it very clear that they wouldn't see him again on earth again. So they knew this was a physical goodbye until heaven for Paul. Now sometimes he was able to come back by the churches, but this was it, because he's off to Jerusalem. But he makes a really good point just before he leaves about giving and receiving, doesn't he? But before he does that, he uses himself as an example. He says there in verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. The apostles didn't do what they did for money. They all ended up martyred anyway, so it obviously wasn't a great career path from that point of view, was it? And if you go back to Acts chapter 3, remember we talked about this with Peter as well. This is kind of when things were kicking off there in Jerusalem, and Peter healed the man there on Solomon's porch. And he made a statement about, similar to what Paul's saying here. Who would read Acts 3:6? Philip. So it doesn't line up the same as modern day TV preachers, does it? These guys with their jets and their mansions. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Paul said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So they understood that it wasn't about the money. And then, as Paul said there in verse 34, he says, he ministered unto my necessities. So he believed that it was God's will for God's people to help God's men, but at the same time, God's men should work. And that's why Paul we've often heard him referred to as a tent maker, because he did that as well, because Paul didn't want there to be any accusations. So he wanted to go beyond. And as a church planter, yes, churches helped him along the way, but he also worked along the way. And that takes us to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul was definitely not a socialist. And what is the main tenet of socialism? It's equality, right? That's a fancy word that means nothing's equal. That the workers get to pay for the non-workers. That's not very equal, is it? But here was Paul's take on socialism, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Who will read that? Maggie? That's good. They have a Bible verse in front of the UN. Wouldn't it be good if we put this Bible verse right in front of the people that give out the dole? That wouldn't go over too well, would it? But God said it in His Word, amen? That if any would not work, neither should he eat. In Bible days, if you didn't work, basically your family took care of you, or you begged on the street, or you died. But there were no government programs. Now, as the church got started, there were some widows that were not being taken care of. And that was when they established, remember, the first deacons. They're in Acts chapter 6. And their first task was to take care of those widows, which the church did. But for the working person, or the person of working age and ability, what did God say? If anyone would not work, neither should he eat. And Paul is now here in Acts chapter 20, back in verse 34. He says, you know that you've ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. But he also says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And Paul labored himself. And he says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. great truth of Scripture, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Giving, just like forgiveness, is one of the foundations of Christianity, is it not? I mean, that's the heart of the gospel. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and also what? Gave Himself. So giving is one of the foundations of Christianity. God so loved the world, He gave. Jesus so loved us that He gave Himself. And this love motivated God also to give us gifts, right? Jesus talked about this. If you go to Matthew 7:11, not only did God give Christ and Christ gave Himself, but God constantly blesses us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, the Bible says. Who would read Matthew 7:11, and we'll see how this is one of the foundational truths of Christianity, is that God gives out of love, and we should do the same. Beth?
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask
them? It says a parent naturally wants to give good gifts to his child. And he says that God is a better parent than we are, as our Heavenly Father, and that He's going to give good things. God gives all the time, doesn't He? And God, now the Bible says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In Romans 8:32, God is a giving God. He gave Himself for us, and so God teaches that therefore we should enjoy the blessing of giving. And He teaches us, remember, He created us, so He knows how we're made. And He says it's more of a blessing to us to give than it is to receive. And we all know that's true. That when we give, we get more pleasure out of giving than we do out of receiving. So let's see that in the Scriptures. Let's go to Galatians 5 and just look at a couple verses where we'll see that it is a blessing to give. More of a blessing than it is to receive. Galatians 5:13. Who will read that? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beth. By love, do what?
Serve
one another. Put your love into action. By love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:28. Let's look at another one. Can we read that? Any volunteers? Ephesians 4:28. Philip? Let him labor. There it is again. Let him labor. Let him work. So Paul emphasized that. Working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may what? Be able to put it in the bank or build a big mansion. That's not what it says, is it? That he may have to give to him that needeth. And then 1 John 3:17. Who would read 17 and 18 of 1 John 3? Any volunteers? Philip, thank you. So, isn't that interesting? You've heard me say it over and over again that love is action. But God says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? In deed Let us love in our actions rather than our words. And he starts off by saying, if you have it, and you see your brother has a need, do you even need to pray about it? Do you need to pray that God will meet that need? No. You don't need to bother because God's already told you how to meet the need. He's going to use you. Amen? It's more blessed to give than to receive. What a great truth of Scripture. And it's all throughout the Scriptures. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. So what a great truth. And think about it. Of all the things that Paul shared with these elders just before he said farewell, the final truth he gives them is the importance of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Then they have their big farewell. And it's such a sad parting because Paul's made it clear that they won't see him again on earth. And the reason for that is if you know, we know the end of the story. And Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to end up arrested. And he's going to end up traveling to Rome as a prisoner, where he gets to spend a long time preaching, establishing a church in Rome, and then eventually martyred for his faith. So, who has any questions or comments about Acts chapter 20?